Once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. In this episode, I'm going to try to answer the question, can a believer lose his salvation? And believe me, there are good theologians on both sides of the issue. John Calvin said, no, you cannot lose your salvation. Jacob Arminius, great theologian himself, very underread and underestimated, but he said you could lose your salvation. I personally don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but I'm going to be looking at a passage. I'll be reading from the NIV, Hebrews 6, 4-6. This is probably the strongest passage in the Scriptures that seems to indicate that we can lose our salvation, and I'm going to argue against that position. But the author of Hebrews says this, in Hebrews 6, 4-6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, there's several reasons why I don't believe that that's teaching that you can lose your salvation. But if it does teach that you can lose your salvation, then it also teaches you can't get it back, because it says that you cannot be brought, if you fall away, you cannot be brought back to repentance. So if you want to hold the view that you can lose your salvation, you should also hold the view that you can't get it back. Some of the great free will Baptists, Four Lines and Piccarelli, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correct, and Pinson, great theologians who believe you can lose your salvation, but they acknowledge that this passage, if that's what it teaches, it also means you can't get it back. Now, if you go later on in Hebrews chapter 6, the author says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So I think what he's saying is all the things that he mentioned are not necessarily a description of someone who is saved. And then he's saying, but I feel more convinced that you guys are saved, but you need to hear this warning. But I believe like Judas, I think Judas was someone who had been enlightened. He received the knowledge of the truth. He tasted of the heavenly gift. But Jesus, the metaphor he used for coming to Christ for salvation and believing in him, was eating his flesh, drinking his blood, John chapter 6, 35, and the passage all around that, passages around that. But this is just tasting of the heavenly gift, not eating the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. Judas saw the Holy Spirit at work. They tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the coming age. So he saw all this. So, I mean, there's no more evidence God can give to him. Yet he fell away, proving that he not really wasn't saved. And I think this type of thing is explained in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle John talks about those antichrists, those false teachers, and then he says who they were. He said they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So people who are, quote-unquote, in the Christian fold, they profess to be believers. If they fall away, never to return, that's just evidence that they never really were saved in the first place. For if they were saved in the first place, they would have remained. Paul, I believe, talks about the fact that we're eternally secure in Romans 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So those who are justified, declared righteous by God, that's as good as being glorified in the eyes of God, because he's going to finish the work that he starts in all believers. Then skip down to Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once you're a believer and you're in Christ, there's no way that you could be separated from Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that there are some of the believers there are sick, and some of them are being disciplined by the Lord, some of them even to the point of death, because they were receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So in 1 Corinthians 11, he says that therefore whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. Then he says a man ought to examine himself before he receives the Lord's Supper, because if you do it in an unworthy manner, you're going to drink judgment on yourself. Verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. A number of them died. Why did they die? Paul says this, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Why? So that we will not be condemned with the world. So if the reason why God took some Corinthians home prematurely was because they would have lost their salvation and been judged by the Lord, then it's unfair if God allows any believers to live long enough to walk away from the Lord. It would be fair for him to take them home so that they would not lose their salvation. And so if you stray from the Lord and you refuse to come back, God will take you home prematurely, but he will not allow you to be judged along with the world. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, about his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And that means we're eternally secure. See, because it's eternal life. If he gives us eternal life, Jesus says in John 6, 47, he who believes has eternal life. It's not something we get later on. He doesn't just give us temporary life, it's eternal life. If you could perish, if you have eternal life and you could perish, it was only temporary life. So eternal life means you shall never perish. You could have a rock today and not have it tomorrow, but you cannot have eternal life today and then lose it tomorrow. Adam and Eve didn't have eternal life. They had spiritual life, but then they spiritually died. But they didn't have eternal life. Once you have eternal life, you can never lose it. And we receive eternal life the moment we first believe in Jesus. By the way, everybody agrees that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says you're guilty of an eternal sin and you shall never be forgiven. And they say, yeah, if you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a final heart rejection of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can never be saved. You're unredeemable. Well, this is the exact opposite. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the exact opposite of salvation. Salvation, you receive eternal life and you shall never perish. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're guilty of an eternal sin and you shall never be forgiven. So a true believer cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And if blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means you can never be saved, then salvation means, since you have eternal life, same words being used, eternal life shall never perish. That means you cannot lose eternal life. You're eternally secure in Christ. So if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation from the heart, you can never lose that salvation. But keep in mind, true saving faith will produce good works. Faith without works is dead. True saving faith will produce good works. True saving faith means you mentally assent to the truth of the gospel, you commit your life to Jesus, you deny yourself, you pick up the cross, you turn from your sins. If you're turning to God through faith, you're turning from something, you're turning from your sins. So true saving faith is allegiance to God. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect before the resurrection, but it does mean if we are trusting in Jesus for salvation, we're living for Jesus, not for ourselves. And so true saving faith is a robust faith that does produce good works, but we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, totally apart from works. But someone who is saved will persevere in the faith. That's the way God preserves us and keeps us saved. If we do try to stray from God and we will not respond positively to his discipline, then he'll take us home prematurely. But the fact is, at least my understanding of the scriptures is, that the truly born-again people will never be unborn again. If you are truly saved, you will persevere in the faith through the power of God, and God will finish the work that he starts in you as he finishes the work that he starts in all believers. At least that's my understanding of the scriptures. Thank you, and God bless you.